I am honored and delighted to be back and speaking here at Oxford. Greetings from South Zora Church, who I was with last Sunday, and thank you so much for sharing me and letting me go and help them as my friend Pastor Parks was not available. He's been doing interim work there, so if we're all on the same team, that's good, but it's great to be back, and I'm looking forward to opening God's Word here with you this morning. Before we do, though, there are a number of needs in our church family. We've come through a couple of weeks of funerals, really. As you know, we've got several families grieving loss and some others still facing some tough things. And so let's take a moment as a church family and pray about some of these things, lift them to God, and prepare our hearts to receive from His Word today. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us. We've been singing about it. We believe it. Those of us who have put our trust in You know that You are so good. You're very worthy of our praise because You're faithful and You love us. We thank You for that. Lord, we thank You that You're good when we feel it, when we're out on a sunny day like this and we see the leaves coming in really well and it just feels like spring or early summer's finally here. Maybe it's easy to believe that You're good. Lord, we know that You're good even when we are mourning loss and when we're feeling very sad and empty. So Lord, we just lift up our hurting church family to You. Lord, we think of Norma Tate and her extended family as we said goodbye to Chuck this week, and for the Toppings and the Carnes as we said goodbye to Gordon this week. We think of the Coles as they said goodbye to a nephew this week or last week, and Lord, we know that there are others that are probably heading this way. Lord, we think of Nan Downham as she's just kind of descending and just wants to go home. She's at peace and she knows the end is near. Lord, we pray that You'd continue to be kind to her and her daughter and her family. And Lord, we know there are others. We pray for the Bickles as they had a car accident not long ago and Aaron's kind of banged up. And we think of the Mahler family as Jack is back in for some treatment for recurrent seizures. Lord, there are so many things. And on top of that, we know that there are marriages that are struggling. There are people who come to church and put a brave face on it, but under the hood, there's a lot of stacked up hurts. And there's maybe some desperate times and desperate conversations, and they're wondering if they can make it work. Lord, we know that You're not just in the physical healing business, but You heal our relationships with You first and then with each other. And Lord, we just pray that You would bring Your grace to these hurting situations, that You would strengthen us. Give us, as David said, give us a steadfast spirit to sustain us. Help us to not give up holding on to what we know is true. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. There's so many good things going on. We thank You for the Celebrate Recovery guys. And the ministry that they have going on and just the fact that we can partner with them. I'm excited about the stories of You changing lives and people who we would think, you know, if we're betting people, we would not bet that they would turn around. But when we see Your hand at work, we know nothing is too hard for You. We thank You for the encouragement that we can get by seeing that kind of thing happen. We pray that You would do it in our lives as well. Lord, we thank You for Joanna Farazin, who's in Turkey or in Portugal, and for Kira Yitma, who I believe is in Thailand. She's moving on along in her trip. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in the hearts of these young women who are part of our missions family, and we thank You for the impact that You're having through them, but also in them, and that they'll come back here to us, and that it would be a contagious thing. Lord, we love You. We're broken people, but we love You and we trust You to do great things in our lives. And Lord, we know that this morning part of that is Your Word, and we thank You for Your Word. We pray that as we open it together and look, You would give us eyes to see. By Your Holy Spirit, You would enlighten our hearts to receive what You have for us today. Not just words, but truth. Help us to receive it as such. We love You and we trust You. Be honored today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you ever been in a situation where basically you just really wanted to know what God's will was for you in that situation? Have you ever found yourself saying something like that? Can anyone relate to that? A couple of you? Sure. There's all kinds of versions of this, right? We just want to know. We're standing in one right now, right? As a church, we're saying, "What God, what is your will for us as we seek our next lead pastor?" We believe that God has a will for us, that he's got some kind of plan. We don't believe he's distractedly doing something else, you know, like a distracted dad who's working on the income taxes, and the kids are like, "Hey, Dad, can we chase each other around with these screwdrivers?" And the dad's like, "Yeah, sure, whatever. Just, you know, leave me alone." Sweet, you know. That's not the kind of God we serve. We believe he's paying attention and he cares, and so he has some kind of will for us. You know, I know a lot of the young people in the youth group are approaching the time where they're thinking about next steps education-wise. This is a huge set of decisions. What do I want to do? Where do I want to go to school? God, what is your will for my life? Am I supposed to go into this field or that field? And if they're blessed enough to have it narrowed down to, okay, I have a field, what school do I go to? You know? I remember when I had cleared those hurdles and I was in Bible college for the first time, sitting in dorm and having discussions with guys who were just really earnestly basically saying, "God, do I marry Susan or Carol?" Which of these, you know, it's like, guys, I think you're kind of missing the point of Bible college, but maybe not, I don't know. But, you know, it's a huge decision, and they're like, "God, what's your will?" And the thing is, if you ask different people, how do you discern God's will for your life? Depending on who you ask, you can get very different answers, and some of them are right, some of them are really not. But it can be confusing. And I am not this morning, unfortunately, going to tell you, here is the magic bullet. Here is the turnkey answer that will just automatically, in any situation, discern the will of God. There's no magic eight ball. It's purposely designed like this. But I can tell you some things. We're going to look at a passage this morning that's going to tell us some things that I guarantee are the will of God for you today. And I don't believe it matters what your particular circumstances are. You can apply this, and I think we will see that if we do, the answers to some of those more situation-specific things actually become a bit clearer. So I would like us to look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if we could, chapter 5. We're going to read a short passage, like I said, that Paul is going to give us three commands, and it's just short and sweet and very concise. I'm only going to be reading three verses, chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Three commands that relate to each other and that are absolutely 100%, he says, guaranteed to be God's will for us. And I'm just going to move through them because they're so short. So the first verse, verse 16, has three words in it, in my translation. It says, "Be joyful always." Be joyful always. Thank you, Apostle Paul. That is a real easy one to just do, so we can just move on, right? Everyone can just be joyful always. That's easy, so we can skip that. No? Okay, maybe we should talk about that a little bit. Joy. Be joyful always. Paul seems to keep coming around to this theme of joy. It's something that he won't leave alone. And he often speaks in language that we don't use nowadays when we talk about joy normally. I think many of us, if we were honest about how we think and feel about joy, we would see joy as kind of an icing on the cake kind of thing. God likes it when we feel joy. He is pro-joy. And you know what? If you can get you some joy, go for it. Joy is good. But we don't see it as, no, God is telling you, like, be joyful. That's an order. That seems goofy to us, right? It's like, what? You know, yes, sir, I'll be happy. You know, we think that it's the kind of thing that it comes, it goes, you might have it, you might not. If you do, it's good. But the idea of it being a command is something that I think we sometimes miss. But make no mistake, it's all through the New Testament. It's not a hard one to find. We just trucked through Philippians as a church not long ago. And it's laced straight through that whole book, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So what's the deal with that? I think one thing, there's a couple of observations we can make. First, this idea of being joyful at all, let alone being joyful always, is easier for some people than others. It just is, like most things, right? Because it is at least partly dependent, if we're honest, it's dependent on things like our disposition. Some people are just kind of joyful, happy sort of people, right? I find those creatures fascinating. I love it. I wish so badly that I was a glass half full kind of guy. I am just not wired that way. I love going to youth because I get to see Nathan Seuss, who he just laughs all the time. He is just the jolliest, happiest soul you'll ever meet. I don't get him at all. But it's great. Some people find it easy. And our circumstances, of course, also play a role in how joyful we feel, right? When things are going good, joy is not a challenge. We're not going to argue with that. It's like, yeah, okay, well, it's a nice day. Let's go to the park and get us some joy. But when things are hard, we would say our circumstances are not exactly conducive to joy, Apostle Paul. It's not a good week for me. But he doesn't say be joyful sometimes. He says always. So what is going on? We know disposition and circumstances plays part in that. Another thing I think we need to observe, just so that we can understand this, is that being joyful doesn't mean having only one emotional state. He's not saying be happy all the time. And maybe that's those people that have that dispositional advantage towards joy, maybe that's it. They just got a bigger happy section in their brain. The needle just spends more time on that range. But of course, we know that being human means we can't be any one emotion all the time, and it would be very false, wouldn't it? Sorrow exists. We're not clowns. We're not told to just put on a happy face regardless, even if you're crying on the inside. You know, Psalm 30 verse 5 is a passage that many are familiar with, and especially coming through a week where we've walked with families through funerals. This idea in Psalm 30 where it says, you know, sorrow may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And there's something in that resonates with our heart because we're like, yeah, we understand sorrow staying for the night. Sometimes it moves right in and it's like a few nights and it's a week and it's like, when are you going home, sorrow? Because like, you know, it can camp out. And joy has to let us feel that. Right? It wouldn't be realistic for Paul to say, be joyful always, and deny all of those other feelings. And of course, joy does let us be real. The same guy, Paul, writes to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, as he's giving some instructions to Christians and how to love each other. And he says, listen, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Well, so somehow mourning with those who mourn needs to be compatible with being joyful always. So it can't just mean being happy. We're told to be joyful always, it must be possible. There are a lot of different ways to try and explain this, and I'm not gonna solve the mystery of Christian joy in one morning, and this is only one third of my sermon, but I found this a helpful way to look at it. I'm borrowing heavily this morning from a man named Dr. McLaren, who was a Scottish Baptist preacher 100 or so years ago, and he wrote some really good stuff, and I'm adapting a little bit, but he points out that our sense of joy, the joy that we would say we have or we feel or we know, has two main sources, he would say, if you break it right down. There are those that essentially fall under the category of pleasant circumstances, good things happening to us. Maybe we're wired to be more prone to just feeling happy. That kind of stuff fits in column A, where it's pleasant circumstances. And then he says column B is through our relationship with God, specifically our right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says that is the other source of our joy. And he says when we're feeling joy, ideally as a Christian, we're getting it from both sources in some ratio. But of course, the problem is we have a tendency, I think, as humans to focus more on this column, on our circumstances, which is fine if they're good. You're still feeling the joy. The problem is when those start to hit the skids a little bit, we can feel maybe like, oh, our joy is gone. The devil has stolen my joy. Where did he put it? As if it's gone, ignoring the fact that this side hasn't gone anywhere. I see it a little bit like some of the houses in my neighborhood, more and more that I'm seeing, that have solar panels on their roof. And I know that there's lots of different reasons for doing that, and some people just sell it right back to the grid. But I suspect that a lot of these folks are saying, you know what, the sun shines on my roof. Let's put up solar panels, and they'll generate some electricity so that some of the electricity we use is free. And so day in, day out, on a sunny day like this, when they, you know, plug in their coffee maker and they're getting electricity, some of it's coming from the sun and some of it's coming from the grid, and it's all fine. And they're saying, yeah, our solar panels are working. I'm feeling pretty good. But what happens when we have a week like last week, when it's like cloudy and overcast and rainy? What happens at night, right? That thing's not generating anything. And so if they said, look, we've got a bank of solar panels on our roof, that's it, we're going to go out and chop the cable from the grid to our house, throw away the power meter, snub our nose at Hydro One and say, we're just running solar. Well, as soon as it gets cloudy or dark or stormy, they've got nothing. Right? And we have to be careful that as Christians, we don't hang our joy on that source that's like the solar panel that's great when it's sunny, but when things get dark in our lives, and I'm using a metaphor here, but I think you're tracking with me, suddenly that's not producing anything for us. Right? Sunny circumstances are great, but the joy that comes from God, we can be joyful always because it is constant. It is the one thing that we can look to that will not waver. I mean, this is where the analogy breaks down, right? Because a lot of us are like, I'm on the grid, and it can leave. You can be left with nothing. The solar's more reliable. I get it. But I think you understand where I'm going here. And of course, it begs the question, right? Okay, I get it. So if God is the constant, steady stream, and our circumstances are a little bit like the solar that can come and go as the clouds move through our lives, are you on the grid? Are you connected? Do you have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? This is a simple question, and a lot of you would be like, yeah, you know what? I've been walking with Jesus, and I get what you're saying. Or I've been walking with Jesus, and I still don't have this joy thing totally figured out, but I know that I'm good with God because I put my faith in Christ. If you're here and you haven't done that, this is where to start. Because otherwise, this is not really a column for you. Your relationship with God is not a source of joy. It's actually kind of scary, if you think about it. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, I'm going to talk to you a little bit later in the service about that, in the sermon. I'm going to keep bugging you, because that is a super important place to start. But when we have a right relationship with God, we have a source of joy in our life, not just happiness, but joy, underlying strong joy that doesn't waver. Okay, that sounds like a solid theory. But you might not be experiencing that. You might be sitting here going, okay, I've got faith. What I'm lacking is joy. And you're telling me that sounds like if I've got this faith, it should be an automatic thing. And maybe that's not happening for you. So you're saying, what gives? Am I broken? Did it not work? Did I not pay the bill? Well, I think there's some other things that Paul points us to. In the next passage, verse 17, in my translation, has only two words. So we've had be joyful always, pray continually. I believe that this is the key to that joy-giving relationship that he's talking about. Now, if you're at all cynically bent, and I don't know what that would be like, that was sarcasm, sorry. You might be saying, oh, this is the catch, right? Oh, it sounded like a really good free offer. It's like one of those introductory rates. Hey, it's only $9 a month for the first 6 months, and then we jack it to 60. What's that? Yeah, sign up. It's great. It's $9. This isn't the catch, it's just a description of what the relationship that provides this joy looks like. But I'll be honest, the idea of pray continually as a command, that sounds even more impossible than be joyful always, doesn't it? When you think about it. Or maybe just on the surface. But again, I say it must be something that we can do. Paul's not saying do something impossible. It must be something that we can do amidst life. So just like we might have to tweak our understanding of joy, if we're going to say this is something that can be a constant in my life, even when things go up and down, prayer must be something that can be constant even when I'm doing the stuff of life, driving in my car, working at my job, talking with my kids, eating, sleeping. Sleeping is probably that's a gimme. But I think the idea that he's talking about is different from what some of us might think of prayer. I would say that if your definition of prayer is limited to, okay, like when I close my eyes and bow my head or fold my hands or kneel or whatever your chosen posture is, when I do that and I think about God and I speak words addressed to God and then I say amen and I stop, that little chunk in between, that's prayer. If that is your definition of prayer, and you wouldn't be wrong, that, what we've just described, is prayer, but if that's all you understand of prayer, then yeah, this seems impossible. It's like I can't walk around my day just talking to God all the time. I'm not a monk. I have to, like, go and get groceries, and that'd be really weird, pushing the cart and not watching, and you know what I mean? I get it. But I think we can understand some layers of prayer here that can be helpful. I know this has been helpful to me. So I'm preaching to me first, and you guys get to hear me rant at myself here a little bit. But I would suggest that there's three layers we're going to look at. First, we need to develop a mindset of prayer. This is basically just a constant reminded awareness of the presence of God. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we're in God's presence. He's everywhere. Where can I go to get away from your presence, David says. If I go way over there or way over there, across the sea, you're right there with me. If I hide in the darkest night, it's not even like dark to you, it's like light to you. I can't get away from your presence. We are always in the presence of God. This is the real version of that actually kind of creepy line in the Christmas song about Santa. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That always disturbed me a bit as a kid. But this is our loving Heavenly Father, and it's true. He sees us all the time. We don't have a mode of existence, a place or a time when we are not in his presence. But it's the easiest thing for us to forget, isn't it? We know when we're in the presence of a person based on our relationship with them. You know the deal, right? If there's a special someone that you've got your eyes on, if you're a younger person and you're, you know, looking around, and he or she comes in the room, oh, you know. Hairs on the back of your neck go up, cold sweats start, your mouth dry, all those witty things you thought of to say are gone. You're like, hi. Right? And you're like, smooth, that's awesome. Vice versa, if there's someone that you're kind of at odds with, there's that unfinished awkward conversation, or that last, we kind of had an argument and we didn't settle it properly the way you're supposed to, then they kind of come into church and we're over here and it's sort of, oh, this is tense. Intimately aware of their presence. But God somehow sneaks past us. I don't get that, but it's true. It's just part of us being human. I would say a mindset of prayer starts with that constant reminded awareness. We have to train ourselves. Remind yourself, you're in the presence of God all the time. Your thought life occurs constantly in the presence of God. That is your sweat-inducing nugget for the day. Your thought life, every thought you have occurs in the presence of God. But rather than let that drive us to be paranoid and afraid, it's this idea of, okay, if we understand that he's always with us, and we start to see all of life through that lens, we develop a mindset of prayer where when we're not directly conversing, we're aware that we're with the person. It's sort of like when you're working with somebody. Maybe this applies more to guys than girls, I don't know. But I've had the opportunity and the privilege, I would say, at different seasons of my life to work with my father, as like not just like on hobbies and stuff, but we were employed by the same organization and we were working together. And I love working with my dad. We actually can make that work. That's not a given. I know my brother can't work with my dad. There's going to be a homicide. But I can work with my dad, okay. But we can spend a whole bunch of time working and not talking. Guys don't need to talk. Maybe a lot, I don't know. I don't want to go down that road too much. But I can spend a whole day working with my dad and have a sense of having been with my dad, aware of his presence. We're not ignoring each other, we're working together, but the extent of our conversation is like, okay, I need that 7/16ths, are you done? Okay, thank you, you know? Can you switch, can I get the airline now? Because I need the, you know, we're tearing apart some machine and we're just like swapping tools back and forth. Or it'll be like, is it about time for coffee? Yep, okay. You know, talking in grunts, we're like a couple of cavemen, but it's It's great. We're aware of each other's presence. There's relationship there. And I think that's the kind of idea. When you're going through your life, God's with you. He's not like this needy sort of friend that's like, no, talk to me. Don't pay attention to them. Talk to me. Like, he's not like that. He's not insecure. He doesn't need you to like him to feel secure. He loves you and he's with you. It's like following your kid around at the park. They're just playing. They know I'm right there. My kids, not your kids. I'm not following your kids around at the park. I've got enough of my own. But, you know, and they're having fun and they know I'm there. I don't need to swing with them all the time, although they'd like to. I think you get what I'm saying. Develop a mindset of prayer. I think that mindset of prayer, though, must at some point be expressed through words of prayer. And this is where actually praying comes in. But it doesn't have to be this formal, okay, like when you're in the restaurant and you want to let everyone know you're a Christian, you're going to pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed over your chicken nuggets. Or if you're like in stealth mode, it's like, okay, God, thank you for the chicken. I don't want to close my eyes. Amen. Whatever. Like, I think a mindset of prayer leads us to express words of prayer that sometimes, maybe often throughout the day, are spontaneous and short. Same as like the idea of working with my dad. I don't, hey, Dad, I really appreciate, you know, the whole nature of our relationship and the way you've provided for me all these years, the way that you're there for me, and you've instilled a lot of character in me, including work ethic and all that. Can I borrow that wrench? Like, you don't have to, that's goofy. You wouldn't preface that every time. It's like, dude, that wrench, thank you. You know, and are you done with that? Oh, you need that back? Okay, great. You know, and I think we can talk with God on the fly like that. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can. There's a great example in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah is a story, you have to read it, it's great, but he's the cupbearer to the king. He's just got bad news that Jerusalem is in a bad way, and he's wanting to ask the king for permission to go and to bring people and supplies and to help it. And this is a stressful thing. It's like, I got to talk to the king. And it says he went into the king, he was the king's cupbearer, and the king asked him, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And basically, he's going to talk to the king. The king says, why are you downcast? And the verse basically says, I said a quick prayer to my God, and then I answered the king. King, I'm sad because Jerusalem is in ruins. He said a quick prayer. It doesn't even tell him the prayer didn't even make the text. It doesn't say what he prayed. It's just this idea of, oh God, help me, here goes. Oh God, be with me now. God, stand near me in this. Give me the grace for this. Maybe you know this kind of praying. Maybe you do it. I think it's great. Various authors describe it different ways. Marshall, who I was reading, describes it as arrows. I've heard that a lot. You just shoot them up quick. God, help. And it doesn't always help. God, thank you for that. You see something happen, or you have what you thought was going to be a difficult conversation. You're heading into it. God, help me in that. And it goes good, and you kind of, God, thank you for your grace in that. That was amazing. That sort of spontaneous conversational kind of prayer comes out of a mindset of prayer. It's not like, oh, that was a good thing that happened. When I pause for prayer, I'll have to make a list and I'll talk to him about it then, but not right now. You can talk to him right then. And I think that kind of attitude is a little bit what Paul is talking about. So you need a mindset of prayer and words of prayer, but I think it is sustained by times of prayer. And in that last point, I said, oh, you know, don't wait until your prayer time. No, don't wait. But I think having a prayer time is key. And you'll find this all through Scripture. Primarily, this was part of the Jewish faith and religion and faith expression. You know, they had set times of prayer every day. This is the way Jesus operated. And Paul, and so much of the early church held on to this. And this is, again, me preaching to myself. But short, spontaneous, in-the-flow prayer is good. But it can't support itself. And I think this is where we need to not be tricked by laziness. Because the idea of, oh, you know what? For me to have a close walk with God, all I need to do is roll through my day and just kind of chat with him and shoot up these little kind of not really eloquent forethought sort of prayers. I can just sort of go on the fly and that's all I need. If you're like me, it's essentially laziness that's tempting you to say, that's all I need. And I would argue that unless we are a kind of people that have regular, sustainable times of prayer, and I don't know when that needs to be. Some people, I pray in the morning. Some people, I pray at night. Other people will have appointments through the day, and this is what I try to do, very imperfectly, but I keep trying. And this is me saying, dude, you need to keep trying, where I make appointments, where it's like, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and pray. Why? Why am I doing that? Am I scheduling some problem that I need to talk to God about? It's like, no, the problem is I'll forget about him if I don't stop. I need to stop and pray. And I think when you develop a habit of regularly praying, and those who have been walking with God for a while and you've done this, you know, that provides the bedrock, that provides the foundation for that kind of relationship that allows those spontaneous conversational prayers to happen. The depth of the relationship is there because you make time in your life for it, and it changes the way we are. So I would argue that that's the sort of stack that Paul is talking about when he says pray continually. And I would further suggest that if you're not doing that, if you hear that and you say, that sounds like a whole lot of praying, a whole lot more than I'm doing, and I'm not sure I really want to go down that road, I would suggest that if you go back to the joy part, that might, not doing this might hinder your ability to draw strength from that joy that's ours through Christ, because the relationship's not there. So praying continually, it can be done. It takes some work, but it can be done. Make appointments and keep them. Because unless we pray at regular times, it's really unlikely that we will pray continuously. Okay, so I might have you so far, or maybe I've lost you. But I think that if we can get to this point where we step out into this practice, we will find that we not only have a mindset of prayer and a source of steady joy, but we will also be able to do the last thing he says in our final verse. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. On the surface, that sounds as impossible as the other ones. How can we be joyful all the time? How can we pray without ceasing? How can I be thankful in all circumstances? How can I be thankful when really crummy stuff happens, when I lose a job or get in a car accident or someone I love dies? I'm not super thankful for that. What's the deal? I think prayer is linked with thanksgiving. I think the scriptures back me up on this. There's all kinds of examples. Two of them that kind of popped to my mind. Philippians 4, verse 6. You know this verse probably. It says, be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The with thanksgiving part almost stands out. It's like, okay, you've got a problem, you know, okay, don't be anxious about it in all those situations. By prayer and petition, present your request to God, ask him, like that all makes sense. But he's like, hold on, but with thanksgiving, make sure the thanksgiving's in there. He pops it right up in the middle. Colossians 4, 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It isn't a suggestion, but it's a command. In fact, in our text this morning, he says, this is God's will for us, for you, in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks in all circumstances is hard. It is. I get that. It can be difficult. Again, disposition and our circumstances play a role. Some people have a lot of gratitude naturally, and some don't as much. They got to work at it more. Okay, you got to work at it. Sometimes the circumstances are tough. But I think as, again, we build that foundation of our relationship with Christ, the foundation is what he's done for us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting, okay, if you pray a lot, you've earned a good relationship with God. If I've sounded like that, please forgive me. Our right relationship with God comes through the grace of Christ. But once we've received that and we say, okay, I want a right relationship with you, I accept your forgiveness and I let you be the Lord of my life, the part that kind of depends on our will is our responding to that relationship. And prayer is one of the main ways in which we do that. And I think if we do that, not only does it allow us to be joyful always, but I think it helps us be thankful in all circumstances because it changes the lens through which we look at life. You can put on lenses, you know, like if you've ever worn polarized sunglasses, you know the deal with this. If you're into fishing at all, I think that's the main application I've used them at. You know, you're looking at the water and the sun's glittering on it, and it's like, this is really pretty, and you put on these sunglasses, and all of a sudden, poof, you can see clear through, and there's fish right there. I can see them. You take it off? I can't. That's amazing. Is that magic? Are the fish painted on the lenses? No. It's just, it filters the light in such a way that it changes your perception as long as you're wearing them. And I think thanksgiving can become, this kind of gratitude can become the lens through which we look at our circumstances and look at all of our life. And it does change our perception on things. When we look back at our past, without this kind of lens, we might be tempted to look at all of the things that didn't bounce our way. All of the times that it just fell short, we didn't get what we wanted, that didn't turn out, you know, the woulda, coulda, shouldas. We can find regrets, and some of us are really good at it. And we can choose to look at our past and say, that's what I see. Or through the lens of gratitude, we can look and we can say, wow, I am just like leaving so much grace in my wake. Look at all of the things that God has done for me. The way he provided for me in that. The way he helped me avoid that situation. That was a close call. Man, that was totally grace. And I think, and I can say this actually from my little bit of experience, that it's possible to get to a point where you can look back on something that at the time was extremely painful and tough and not at all good. But you can look back and say, wow, I see how God used that in my life to shape me to be more like him. Because sometimes he does. Sometimes he needs to use that kind of thing. It's not pleasant, but it's consistent with Scripture. He disciplines the son he loves. Right? He never promises that when we put our faith in him, our life will be devoid of problems. He just says, I'll be with you in them. I've overcome the world. Put your faith in me. And I think with that lens, we can look back and we can say, wow, you know what? My past is not, it's not full of regrets. I see grace. I see God's love for me. I'm like, wow, that just makes me so much more thankful. That same lens, when we turn it on our present circumstances, it can do the same kind of thing. We can see how blessed we are. And if we're facing tough things, and I want to say this very carefully because I don't feel like I'm facing tough things right now. I've got a healthy new baby at home. That's huge. Some of us are facing tough things. We all get our turn. But I would suggest that looking at the presence, it takes trust. But those lenses can help us to trust, to say, you know what, this is not fun. This is not good, but I believe God is still good. I believe what he says in Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And this thing in my life has not caught God by surprise. It's not something that he is doing because he doesn't love me or that he's beating on me with it because he's somehow mean. It hasn't snuck in when he's not looking. This is something that he has allowed in, and he loves me, and somehow that's compatible, and he is gonna see me through this. And that I would argue, is giving thanks in all circumstances. You're not thanking him for the painful thing. He's not asking us to do something goofy like that. But I think he's asking us to be thankful for his presence in it and the promise that he will redeem even that painful thing. Be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think I would agree with Dr. McLaren, who I was quoting earlier, that praying continuously really is the key to these other two, to the constant joy and the constant gratitude. But we're told to have them all working, and we're told that is God's will for us in our circumstance, whatever you're in right now. It's like, what am I supposed to be doing? And I would say, before you get to the specifics of what school, what spouse, what job, what church, what pastor, it's like, okay, before you jump to those things, say, okay, am I being joyful? Am I being prayerful? Am I being thankful? If not, I would suggest that maybe that's where we need to start. And I that is where I need to start. I'm preaching to myself here. But I would suggest, and my experience and yours probably tells you, that when you do manage to get those things working at the same time, somehow it just becomes easier to hear God's voice in these things. As it's more like you're walking with him. Again, like the idea of working with my dad. It's not like I'm talking to him once a month on the phone. I'm working alongside him. And so I don't need to send him an email to say, how do I do this thing? It's kind of, he's right there, and if I'm doing it wrong, he'll help. It becomes much more of a relationship, which is scary if you're like, I like the rules, and I like it all in a box. It's like, this isn't in a box. This is saying, draw close to me, God says, and walk with me, and trust me to steer you. Scary stuff, but it's awesome. And that's his will for us today. So, what do we need to work on today? I want to encourage you. I'm not sure if this has come across as heavy or not. This isn't easy stuff. It's simple, but it's not easy. So what do we need to work on? Will you recommit to regular times of prayer? Maybe you've got them, and if you do, awesome, keep at it. If you're like me and it's like, that just will not stick. I keep trying and I have to just keep retrying because, okay. Will you recommit to regular times of prayer? To develop a mindset of prayer that can build up that kind of relationship, that awareness of God's presence in your life? Maybe you'll try to take your eyes off your circumstances and focus more on Christ as your source of joy. Maybe that's where you need to camp for the next while and say, you know what, I'm entirely too wrapped up in this. I need to draw my joy from Jesus. Okay, let's do that. Perhaps you need to start there. Maybe, and this is, I'm coming back to you guys who aren't believers yet. This is, you know, if you're not a believer, this is where to start. Because you can't draw your strength from your relationship with Christ if you don't have one. But if you're saying, all right, this sounds great. I would love to be able to be thankful and be full of joy all the time. How do I start? Start by putting your faith in Christ. And if that's you, I would love to chat with you. I'm going to hang out up here after the service. And if you want to talk and pray, I'm here for you too. I would love to walk with you through that process. And I think we could all likely benefit from a greater commitment to gratitude, couldn't we? I've met very few people that are just too thankful. Maybe it's possible, but I think if we could practice looking at the blessings in our life, that's a good thing, you know? Write them down if you have to. That's a good exercise too. Just go out of your way to find the good things. There's lots of them, you know, like there's the old song about it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It's like, well, that's good advice. It's not just an old song. And re-decide today to trust in God's goodness and his thankworthiness. That's a word I just made up for this sermon today. God's thankworthiness, even in hard circumstances, which is the hardest one. But he's right here with us, guys. He wants to walk with us through this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that you don't just arbitrarily drop big, impossible commands on us and then walk away. When you tell us to rejoice always and pray continually and to be thankful in all circumstances, you know that we can do that. As we draw close to you and we are empowered by your Spirit and we walk with you, you enable us to do that. They are commands, but they're also offers of what a life with you could look like. And it's radically different from what life on our own without you looks like. None of us left to our own devices do this kind of thing. None of us are naturally inclined to always be rejoicing and thankful, even the happiest of us. So Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us, each one of us. I pray that even while we've been sitting here today, your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, showing us the specific area that we need to jump in on. And again, it's not like a teacher saying, this is where you made the spelling error and you're slapping our knuckles with a ruler. It's you saying, this is where I want to draw near to you. I want to heal you in this area. I want to see you grow in joy in this area. It's an offer to step up out of what we're in. So Lord, I pray that we would be courageous and that we would step out into that today and this week as we walk with you. And Lord, I do pray continually for anyone who comes in here who has not yet put their faith in you. I'm so glad that they're hearing the truth of your word today. But Lord, it's your Spirit that draws us to you. No one comes to you unless the Spirit draws them. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that you would draw them to you, that they would say, yes, I want forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God through Christ. Don't let them leave here without acting on that, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your grace. Help us to continue to love and trust you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.